Hosea chapter number 1. And we're in verse 1. So we'll, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Now, we come to Hosea 1. We're going to just really spend just the evening in verse 1, getting our footing. There's 14 chapters, 197 verses, but only 5,175 words. So Hosea begins the minor prophets, and they are minor, not of importance, but rather volume, size-wise. In comparison, Daniel is 12 chapters, 357 verses, and 11,606 words. So more words, fewer chapters, but Hosea, 14 chapters more, but less words, less verses. So the major, Isaiah through Daniel, they go and deal with those major issues. We've looked at all of that. The minors, Hosea to Malachi, they're going to come in and deal with kind of filling in the blanks, fleshing out some specific issues, and we've talked about that in our six introductories, if you will, to everything. So Hosea, it's the first, and the reason why is verse number 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, and so forth. And literally what's happening is Hosea is the 28th book. And we talked last time about there's a doctrinal flow to the minor prophets, all 12. Hosea to Zephaniah are those posts before going into Babylonian captivity. And they start with, and Hosea starts, here's why it's coming. You got a chance to repent, repent. This is why it's coming. You got a chance to repent, repent. By the time you get to Nahum, Nahum now is going to be, time's up, judgment's coming. Habakkuk, time's up, judgment's here. Zephaniah, time's up, judgment's here. They go through the 70 years, and then Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, after the captivity, going into the Medes and the Persian kingdom. Now those three begin to talk about, here's how to identify the Messiah, because he's coming after this time and so forth. So Hosea is a 28th book that is going to match with Isaiah 28, chapter 28. And when they match like that, it's a wonderful connection. So Isaiah, 66 books, each chapter will have the theme, the idea associated with the corresponding book, even Paul's epistles. When you get into Romans to Philemon, Isaiah won't say Romans, grace, Gentile, but it will begin to talk about the theme, the overriding theme and the ideas. And that, again, that just lets you know that the author is divine and not humanly made up. So the Isaiah 28, if you look over there, by the time we get through with the book of Hosea, you'll end up going back to Isaiah 28, just if you'll look there, and you will begin to see the things and make the connections and go, ah, there they are. So the issue here, Isaiah 28, if you just look at verse 1, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them. You see that thing about the drunkards of Ephraim? Now Ephraim is going to be, Hosea is going to talk about Ephraim a lot. And Hosea is going to focus in on Ephraim. So you're going to go through, by the way, if you come over to chapter 34 of Isaiah, Isaiah 34, we were talking last time about the burden of Nineveh. Nahum is the 34th book, and it's all about war and judgment. Nahum is, guess what Isaiah 34 is all about? War and judgment and so forth. So if you come back to Hosea 1, so there's a connection here. And again, when we go down through Hosea, by the time we get done, you can go back and you'll see the corresponding issues in Isaiah. And it's a fascinating study in of itself. And maybe one day in about 10 years, we'll go through it, okay? Get through the minor prophets first. So Hosea is going to focus in on Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is one of the northern tribes, but the name Ephraim becomes synonymous with the northern kingdom, okay? And it's going to, again, it's going to really become a pseudonym for Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and so forth. By the way, you need to read 2 Kings 14 to 18, because that's the time period of Hosea 1, verse 1, the kings here. Uzziah, his other name is Azariah, Azariah, it's the same guy. And then Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah and Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And we're going to talk about these guys here this evening as we get in. But if you can go back and read 2 Kings 14 to 18, that is the historical time that all this is taking place. And it's kind of familiarizing. You just read it, by the way, read the book. Just kind of get it familiar with yourself in your background as we're going through it, as we begin to talk about what's going on in Israel. Hosea, he's going to go take a wife, Gomer, and they're going to name some kids and all this stuff. And there's a reason. So when you think about Israel, we have to remember that Israel is in two parts. You've got the northern kingdom, and in my notes, that's NK, because I don't like writing it out. Like dog, dispensation of the of grace, D-O-G, body of Christ, B-O-C, okay? I write Jesus Christ. Some guys just make X's for Christ because that's a quick way to do it. But you got 10 northern tribes. Often in these prophets, they're going to be called Ephraim. Sometimes they'll be the house of Israel, the house of Judah, stuff like that. Then you've got the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, but they carry the name Judah. So Ephraim is going to represent the whole of the northern tribes when we read that name. Now, Hosea sometimes gets called the northern kingdom's weeping prophet. Jeremiah is the southern's weeping prophet. He's called the weeping prophet and so forth. And that, and the reason Jeremiah is called that is he says there's no way to stop his tears for Israel, the whole of it, the totality of it. So Hosea, he's that kind of a prophet for the northern tribes. So as we begin to read here and we get into this book and we begin, you know, we're in Hosea 1 verse 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, you'll notice he's listed four kings of Judah and only one king of Israel. Okay? Now, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, they reigned for a long period of time, almost like 50, 55 years, something like that. And Jeroboam here is Jeroboam the second. And how you know that is by the son of Joash. Jeroboam the first is the son of Nebat. That's in the beginning. Here's at the end. Now, what we're going to do this evening, we're just going to talk about these guys, because when you see the list of kings in the minor prophets, if you look over at Amos, Amos chapter 1, verse 1, where the words of Amos there, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. You will always see Jeroboam the second with that son of Joash, just as you will always see Jeroboam the first with the son of Nebat. So you can identify who he's dealing with and who he's talking about. So when you see these guys, these lists, Micah 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. So you know instantly where these guys are at historically, 2 Kings 14 through 18. Then what happens, which is interesting, is in the southern kingdom, you get this list, Hosea 1:1, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. But for the northern kingdom, you only get one guy, Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now, after Jeroboam, there is, one, two, three, four, five, at least six more kings in Israel, the northern tribe, before they're carried off into Assyria. But they are never listed in the minors. The list of the kings, okay, again, Jeroboam the second, that's who we're dealing with here, the son of Joash. He's not the son of Nebat, and we'll talk about this guy in a minute here. And when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he's the guy that caused the splitting of the kingdoms, 10 to the north, 2 to the south, and he's always said that he's caused Israel to sin and so forth, and we'll see that. But Jeroboam, the second, you know what, just come. 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings. You're going to read it, and we can look at it here and see this. The reason that Jeroboam, the son of Joash, and then the reason that there are no more kings listed after Jeroboam for Israel, the northern tribe, the northern kingdom, is because of the spiritual condition in Israel. Okay? The spiritual condition that's there. They're not listed in the minor prophets. They are Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Hosea, Hoshea. They're not listed in the minor prophets. They're there. They're going to be here in 2 Kings. But the two Jeroboams, we need to see, get this straight in our head. But the reason why they are not listed needs to be understood as well because of that spiritual condition within the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom has always been in rebellion all the time. And it starts with Jeroboam the first. And we'll see that as we go. So the fact that those kings are not listed is not insignificant. There's a significant reason, and I've wet your whistle, hopefully, to see that. Verse 23, 2 Kings 14, verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Now, you see that? You got two Joashes here. You got one up north and one down south. Now, the Joash king of Judah, all right, that guy's in chapter 12 and chapter 13, and that is a spiritual pinnacle within the nation, within the kingdom of Judah. They're on a high ground under King Joash. Spiritually, economically, politically, they're having a tremendous boom in Judah, because what did Joash do? He goes in, he destroys Baal, he kills off, he gets rid of the high places, he goes in and he just reigns and he does everything that he's supposed to do. And economically, the South is prospering. They're just spiritual revival, political revival, economic revival. You guys have all seen, have you ever seen the nighttime satellite pictures of like North Korea and South Korea? And South Korea is lit up like a light bulb and North Korea is dark, you know? That's the Northern Kingdom of Israel, dark. South, lit up like a light bulb. That's under Joash. Literally the complete opposite in the north than in the south. 14 verse 23. So you've got two Joashes, one up north, one in the south, different guys. One is a great king, the southern kingdom. One is a lousy, bad guy, the northern kingdom. Verse 24. And he, this will be Joash, king of Israel, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, coming out of verse 23, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So verse 23 is Jeroboam the second. Verse 24 is Jeroboam the first. And how you know that is the different son of Joash, son of Nebat. So the son of Joash, that's the guy we're going to talk about in Hosea, the son of Nebat. He's the guy going way back there. But you'll notice 13 times it is said of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam who made Israel to sin. And the sin there is a very specific thing. We'll see it in a minute when we go back and look at Jeroboam the first. The sin there has to do with Baal worship and the vain religious system and everything. So, and again, when you're in Israel's program, you have to be very careful what you label sin. When the verses say sin, it's not just going out and drinking and carousing and doing all, messing around. It's not murder. It's something very specific 9 out of 10 times. And you got to pay attention to that. And obviously, on top of it, don't put you in it because it's not you. So they like to do that. In the Hebrew epistles, it'll talk about sin, and it's very specific. Because in that 70th week and in that future time, there's some things that they're not going to be able to do. Buying and selling, taking the mark of the beast, that is an unpardonable sin in Israel's program. The verses say that. If you take that, you can't participate. There's no. So we got to be very careful. Verse 25. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Pher. There's Jonah. We're going to have a book about Jonah, you see. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. What did he want God to do to Nineveh? Destroy it. He didn't go. So, but he did go, and he didn't want to deliver Nineveh. But so Jonah is going to be prophesying and working at the same time as Hosea, because this is where we're at. Verse 26. Now watch carefully here. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot, the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam the son of Joash. Now, Joash, verse 27. Notice Jeroboam II is the last of the northern kingdom's kings used by God. After Jeroboam II, God does not use. Actually, he allows them to be carried away into the fifth course into Assyria. So Jeroboam, the reason Jeroboam's the last guy listed in the minor prophets for the kingdom of the north is he's the last one used by God. He's the last king in the north that God uses in the northern kingdom moving forward no more. So when it comes to Hosea and the minor prophets, the list of the kings of the north and Israel, the northern kingdom, stops with Jeroboam II because he's the last one used by God in the northern kingdom. So in the prophetic, in the prophets, they don't recognize the rest of the kings of Israel, of the northern king. They are unfit to be mentioned on the pages of Scripture outside of their history here in 2 Kings and in Chronicles. Okay? By the way, Samuel and Kings is man's view of the history of Israel. Chronicles is God's view of the history of Israel. It's in Chronicles that we find King Saul labeled a beast, i.e. a picture of the Antichrist. It's not in Kings. In Samuel and Kings, he's a great man. But in Chronicles, when God looks at it, he goes, no, he's a beast, and so forth. So verse 29, and Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah, his son, reigned in his stead. So Jeroboam is the last of the northern kings to die naturally. He's the last one. Zechariah shows up. The rest of these guys, the rest of these kings are assassinated and killed. Jeroboam's the last to die naturally. Zechariah, if you look down in chapter 15, by the way, I'll just draw your eye. Look at verse 6. If you go back into chapter 14, at the end of verse 15, look at 14:15. He's talking about these guys. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And in 15:6, are they at the end of that verse? Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So there are historical books that the writers, the prophets, Samuel and those guys are able to go over, grab that information and bring it and drop it in to Scripture and then make the allurement back that, hey, go see the history book because the history book's going to give us more. By the way, if you look there at 15:6, the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? See, you want to go read the rest of it? You go, what's important is for what God's doing is here in Scripture. The rest of it, you can go look over there. Now, if you look down in chapter 15, look at verse 8. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria 6 months. That's all his reign was. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Shalem, the son of Jephthah, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. So Zechariah is on the throne 6 months. This guy, Shalom here, he shows up, assassinates him. Verse 13, and Shalom the son of Jabez began to reign in the 9th and the 13th year of Uzziah king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. And Menahem, I think about mayhem. Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tizra and came to Samaria and smote Shalom the son of Jabez in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his. They're just bumping each other off. These it's the chaos, what utter darkness spiritually. There's no spiritual light in the northern kingdom. They're just bumping each other off. Look at verse 16. And then Menahem smote Timphah. And then so he's got all of this stuff going on. Verse 20, Let's see, verse 21, and the rest of the acts of Menahem were written at verse 22, and Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahah, his son, reigned in his stead. What happened to Menahem is the Lord smote him, marked him. And let's see, verse 16 there, therefore he smote it, and you know, the Lord caused him to not be able to reign. But then his boy shows up, Pekahah, verse 23, he reigns 2 years. And then verse 25, Pekah, he conspired against him and smote him in Samaria in the place of the king's house. And then he goes and reigns, verse 27, in the 250th year of Azariah, king of Pekah, the son, he reigned over and he reigned 20 years. And then all of a sudden, verse 30, and Hosea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son, and smote him and slew him and reigned in his... I mean, these guys are just knocking each other off. The last guy to die naturally is Jeroboam, the son of Joash, which is where we're at in Hosea. Okay? Now, if you come over to chapter 17... total and complete chaos in the northern kingdom. So the prophets don't acknowledge that. Amos, when we get over in Amos, you'll see literally all five courses in one chapter, boom, gone. And Amos is talking to the northern kingdom, and he said, the first four are here, the fifth is, oh, you're gone. It's just gone like that. There's no, because they are in total spiritual rebellion. Chapter 17, verse 1, the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Josiah, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel were before him. Okay? Now, he's the one that the Assyrians are going to carry away. Verse 6, in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Israel, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria. Okay? Now, the king of Assyria that does that is Sennacherib. And you read about him in chapter 18, 19, and following. But if you look across at verse 24, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from... I'm in 2 Kings 17, 24. And from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. I told you last week that the Assyrian takes the northern tribes completely out of the land and then sends Gentiles to live in the land. Okay, and that's the verse that helps us there. So Jeroboam II, the son of Joash, he's the last one used by God. The rest after him, they're fighting, they're conspiring, they're murdering, total confusion. And literally what's happening to the northern tribes is they're going down, 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 until they're completely carried away. And what they become is a warning in the minor prophets to the southern kingdom. Do you see what's happening to your sister up north? If you don't hearken, if you don't, then the same thing's going to happen to you guys. And guess what? It happened. So the northern kingdom has always and will always be an illegitimate kingdom, the 10 northern tribes. And the reason for that is Jeroboam the first. Now go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. We need the end of 11. Actually, chapter 11. Okay? So to understand why, not only do we have the northern tribes and the southern, you know, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, but why the northern kingdom is illegitimate, is always in spiritual rebellion. So in Hosea 1:1, the list of the kings of Judah will be there. They reign about 50 to 55 years. Hosea's working during that time. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Isaiah, Micah, Jonah. They're all working during those time periods, okay? And after Jeroboam, the son of Joash, Jeroboam II, there's no more because the rest of them are just buffoons. They're just hitmen. That's all they are. They're never used of God. Now, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, in 1 Kings, the first 11 chapters, you have King David and you have King Solomon, okay? David goes in, ruts out, he's the bloody man, wins the war. Solomon comes in, and he's the wisdom and the wealth and the glory is there. 80 years of prosperity, 80 years of what it is to have to be the nation that belongs to God. Now Solomon dies. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. He's left to reign. But Jeroboam comes and shows up, and then he divides the nation up because Jeroboam has a political and a religious purpose and plan. And the breaking up of the nation is Leviticus 26, the second course in the courses of judgment. That's why we went through all of that. Holding 1 Kings 11, run back real quick, Genesis 26. This is why we spent 5 weeks, 4 weeks looking at this, because it comes into play. Because what happens is when Hosea is prophesying, because that's who we're talking about, but the other minors, this is the spiritual condition in the nation of Israel, historically, in the moment. All of this is the backstory. Leviticus 26, verse 18 to 20 is the second course of judgment. Leviticus 26 and verse 18. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yet yield her increase, neither shall the fruit trees of the land yield their fruits. That's exactly what Elijah did to them. He caused it not to rain for 3.5 years. No rain, no, okay, and so forth. But the breaking of their pride is their kingdom. 80 years under David and Solomon. Now come to 1 Kings 11. Now it's time to break that up. And this breaking of their pride, their kingdom power, is what we're reading about here in 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11, verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraite of Zerdia, Solomon's servant. Now, so who is Jeroboam? He's one of Solomon's servants. That's who he is. Okay? His mother's name was Zeruiah, a widow woman. Even he lifted up his hand against the king. Now, that's going to be chapter 12. Go back and you can study that and read that out. Now, why? Why did he lift up his hand against the king? And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man, Jeroboam, was a mighty man of valor. Do you see that? Mighty man of valor. That's going to make a connection to Nimrod in Genesis 10, where he was a mighty man before the Lord. Okay? There's a spiritual connection. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So what did Solomon do? He's a servant. He sees he's out there, mighty man of valor, and he is elevated now up. So this issue here, there's a connection going to be between Nimrod and Jeroboam, and it's going to be really that issue of Baal worship, okay? Verse 28. Verse 29, and it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. And and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of Zidon, of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David their father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, that's Solomon's hand, but I will make him prince all of the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. By the way, at this time, Solomon has taken on the picture of the Antichrist. He has an ivory throne, white, ivory's white, that he covers in gold. He's got 666 all over him. And the Lord says, I'm not going to destroy him for whose sake? David's sake, see. Verse 35, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand. Whose son's hand? Well, Rehoboam. And will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to be, to put my name there. So Rehoboam's going to get what? The two tribes in the south. Jeroboam is going to get 10 tribes in the, by the word of who? The Lord. Why? Second course of judgment. It's judgment time. It's time to rend it. It's time to rend the power, break their pride. So Jeroboam, he knows something, doesn't he? He knows that I'm going to get 10 tribes. I'm going to be king. Okay? Verse 39, and I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Now watch. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into where? I'm in 1140. Egypt. And was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now think about this. Solomon catches wind of what the Lord's told Jeroboam. And Solomon says, I'll just fix this little red wagon right now and off him. And Jeroboam ran. But where did he run? He ran to Egypt. He ran to Baal worship. What's in Egypt? Idolatry, Baal worship. You remember when that list in verse 33? Ashtaroth, Chemosh, Milk, all the, those are the gods of Egypt that have been. Remember the Israel when they were there and Moses? The 10 plagues are pictures of God destroying the 10 major gods of Egypt and laying them waste. That's the center of Baal worship at the time was there. That's where the Tower of Babel and Nimrod, all this connection. Now, verse 41 to 43, Solomon dies. Solomon, verse 43, slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Rehoboam, verse 12:1, but Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Rehoboam has no clue he's there to be king. I'm going to be king, and guess who just showed up? And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of the king Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Jeroboam hears, the king's dead, and what's he? Time to come home and get paid off. Fulfill, here it is. But what has he been doing in Egypt? He's been practicing Baal worship. He's got it all patterned down. Now, you can read the rest of the story there. Come down to verse 20. Verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. Now, you see that Penuel? You can go back to Judges and you can go back in the early days. And Penuel, these are strategic locations for defense against battle. Politically, that thing about Samaria, if you look at a map of Israel during all of this, Samaria is right outside of Jerusalem. It's right there. Now, it still is today, but this is all political. He's getting ready for war, because what's he going to do? He's conquering the 10 northern tribes here. Verse 26, and Jeroboam, now watch, said in his heart, so here is his thinking, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now you think about, what Jeroboam knows and what he's doing here. He knows something. Come back to Deuteronomy 16. He knows Deuteronomy 16:16. But go back to Deuteronomy. See, Jeroboam, he has politically, there in 1 Kings 12, he's set up Penuel, he's built, he's politically taken over the northern 10. But he knows something. He knows 3 times a year they got to go to Jerusalem to worship, and if they go down there, then they're going to become loyal to the real king, Rehoboam, and they're going to kill me and off me, and so I'm going to do something. See. Now, look at Deuteronomy 16. Jerusalem is God's place to set up his throne. It's his place. It's the place that he chose. Melchizedek is the king of Salem. And what the Lord does is he puts he puts his name in front of Salem and makes it Jerusalem. That's what he did. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Observe the month Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. 2 Chronicles 6, in the dedication by Solomon of the temple, he says Jerusalem is the place where the Lord has placed his name on. It's right there. Boom. Jeroboam knows this, okay? The only place to legitimately practice and observe the Passover is in Jerusalem. By the way, that helps us with Paul in Corinthians when he does the Lord's Supper stuff. That's not Passover. Paul, a rabbinical scholar, he knows that the only legitimate place to observe Passover is in Jerusalem. That's why in Acts, the end of Acts, in the 1 Corinthians there, he'll say, I'm going to go observe Jerusalem, but I'm going to stay here at Ephesus for the season, and then when I get down to Jerusalem, hopefully it'll be time, etc., etc. You can't do, so the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Communion, isn't Passover. It's something else. Anyway, Deuteronomy 16. Look at verse 9. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, beginning to number the 7 weeks and so forth. Verse 13, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. Verse 16, 3 times a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, that's Jerusalem, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's Passover. By the way, you'll see that because the second day of Passover is 1 day. The next day is Unleavened Bread, so they join those terms together. And in the Feast of Weeks and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So what does he know? 3 times a year, Passover, Pentecost, that's weeks, and Tabernacles, they're all going to go to Jerusalem to the worship and to observe no matter where they are at in the world. They're going to Jerusalem three times a year. Now, go back to 1 Kings 12. If they're in the northern kingdom, what are they going to do? They're going to migrate down to Jerusalem three times a year. If they're in Egypt, what do? They come up to Jerusalem three. There's no look to the east and do it. None of that mess. See? By the way, that only happened one time, and that was with King David on a special provision because he was running for his life and so forth. So he's set up. So what does Jeroboam do? 1 Kings 12, he understands this. Politically, he's set up. He's the king of the northern 10 tribes. But he's still worried that he could lose it. Because three times a year, where do they have to go religiously? To Jerusalem. Legitimately observe only these feasts in the southern kingdom. So what does he know? He knows he's running a risk. If I let him go down there, then what am I going to do? So he sets up a competing religion. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel, I love that, took counsel, and made two calves of gold. Does that remind you of an event? Exodus 32, Moses is up on the hill. We don't know what happened to him. Aaron, you make us two calves. By the way, men were wearing earrings because the earrings come out of the men's ears. It's interesting, okay? Two calves of gold and said unto them, now watch, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. By the way, up, elevation-wise, not geography on the map, okay? Because they're in the north, they would have come down to Jerusalem, but they got to go up because Jerusalem's elevated. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now the two calves, he just said, what did he say? Here's the God that brought you out of Egypt, and it's two golden calves. Same thing they said to Aaron, and Aaron said to them and Moses. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Now, Bethel is just north on the map of Jerusalem. It's the southern part of the northern tribes. Dan is the extreme northern. It's the northernmost city of Israel. He sets it up, verse 31, and made a house of high places. He made it church buildings, a house of God. Just like Judges 17 and 18, by the way. And made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Remember in Judges 17, Micah takes the young man, and he sets his sons up, his kids up, and that ain't working. And then the Levite comes down and he makes this man, and the man calls him father, Micah calls the young man father and makes him a priest. Same thing. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. What did he just do? He just counterfeited, copied the stuff in the south. He put it up north and said, that's such a long journey to go to church. Why don't you just come over here to the one closest to you? Man, it's a long journey out of the north to come down to Jerusalem three times. Just do it here. We've got the same thing. We use the Bible. Come on, guys. But it's what? It's counterfeit. So when you look around the world today and the religions out there, all they are is a counterfeit of Judaism. They've been doing it since the beginning. Think about this. They're just walking right down the line. Verse 33, and he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th. See the 15th day? What was the 14th day? Passover. It's the next day. It's okay. We're just a day. That we got to get set up. You know, it's a counterfeit. the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense, just like Judah. And again, he counterfeited Judges 17, Judges 18, the stuff back in, and he's introduced Israel, the northern tribes, to Baal worship. He's introduced a vain religious system. He's completely set it up. And you know what happened? They all bought into it. Now, what's fascinating about this, holding on to 1 Kings, come over to 2 Chronicles 11. Is in 2 Chronicles 11, and again, God's viewpoint here, 2 Chronicles 11, verse 13. Again, Rehoboam, he's got 2 Chronicles 11, 13. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. The him here is Rehoboam. Now watch verse 14. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest office unto the Lord. And he, Jeroboam, had ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the ways of David and Solomon. Now, after the 3 years, you know what Rehoboam do? He caved. And he let in, he didn't kill the high places and everything. So literally, back to 1 Kings, what you see happening is when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, sets up the competing religion, all of the believers in Israel went south. So in the southern kingdom, you have all 12 tribes completely represented because the believers out of every tribe came to the south. Now, 1 Kings, if you look there at chapter 13, and come over to verse 33. 13:33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places, whosoever would. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Do you see what Jeroboam did? He's king and now he's priest. And you don't do that. You don't make the priest a king and you don't make the king a priest. The only one really that was ever really, there's a counterfeit here of Melchizedek. Genesis 14, Melchizedek is king of Salem, but he's also a priest. Adam is a king and a priest and a prophet, but the Lord Jesus Christ is what? King, priest, and prophet. See, it's a counterfeiting of Messiah. That's what they're doing here. So when it says, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin, and so the sin isn't out committing sodomy. By the way, do you know why Sodomites showed up in Israel in the north? Because there's no doctrine, there's no truth, there's no morality to stop it. Sodomy wasn't the sin. The sin was the Baal worship, the vain religious system. So when you see these things, by the way, Saul took on the king and the priest, and he was destroyed. So come back to Hosea. All of that to get us into Hosea 1. But you need all that background because Hosea 1:1, you've got Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, King Hezekiah, and then you've got Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Jeroboam number two here, guess what he did? He picked up where great-granddad Jeroboam the first did, and he doesn't stop. He just keeps going. Now come over to chapter 13 of Hosea. Hosea 13, verse 1. You're in Hosea now. And we're going to be done here in about 2 minutes. So, Hosea 13, verse 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. Now, that's going to be the tribe, because the tribe, we'll see, they get a big head here. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Isn't that interesting? He didn't die because he exalted himself. He died because he went into that vain religious system. He went following Satan, and he did. Verse 2, and now they sin more and more. There's their sodomy and all the other little E's. And have made them molten images of their silver and their idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. In 1 Kings, Jeroboam the first set that up. It's exactly what Jeroboam the first introduced into Israel in 1 Kings. And you know what? At the end of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam the second is doing what? The same thing. That's why he's the last king in Israel that God uses, again, to rescue Israel, the north, but then off into captivity. So the reason, when you come back to Hosea 1, the reason there's no other northern kingdoms, kings listed, mentioned, is because that northern kingdom, spiritually, they're gone. And they're led off into captivity of Assyria, and they're there quickly. So then verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And here's why Hosea is the first book of the minor prophets, because it is the beginning of the word of the Lord to that nation as they are going to go out now. It's the word of the Lord come to Israel during these events of these kings, as Hosea begins to prophesy, as Jonah, as Amos, as all these guys begin to work. It starts with Hosea. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. You got an opportunity to get it right. You missed it. You're in trouble. And he sets the rhythm. So 2 Kings 14, we didn't go through every verse, but if you read down through 14 to 18, historically, that's where we're at, okay? So you get an idea of what's going on in the south and in the north. But really, we'll start in verse 2 next week. When we get into this, you're going to see that this stuff is going to flow. He's going to marry. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And now you're going to see him go marry Gomer, and which somebody said means fruitcake. I don't know if it's true or not. I've not been able to ever validate that. Okay, but it's, and then they're going to have some kids, and they're going to name the kids Lo Ramah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. I mean, and then you've got, well, just here in the first chapter, lo am I, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. And then at the end, guess what? I will have mercy on Israel, the north, and I will be their God again. So we've got the cycle set up, and we'll pick up and look at all of that next time. So there's some things that are going to happen here. Hosea is going to be a picture of Jehovah as he's now at Messiah, as he's going to come in now and deal with a nation that's in complete apostasy and deal with them out. You're going to have Jezreel. Jezreel means to scatter, to throw them away. And then you've got Gomer, and you've got these other guys that are listed, and we'll try to give you some decent meanings of their names and so forth. But the stage has been set. The kings are set. Why there's only Jeroboam the second, you know, and the other kings, and we'll see this as we go. By the way, in the southern kingdom, Uzziah is a good guy. Jotham is a good guy. Ahaz is a bad man. And then Hezekiah is good. And then after Hezekiah, Josiah is the next good one, and then the rest of them are all bad. And again, the northern kingdom, all the kings are bad. But in Judah, you got some good and some bad mixed in there along the way. And Hezekiah is the one that, it's Hezekiah's men that get the Psalms together and to get the Proverbs together and everything. It's Hezekiah's guys that come in and do, and actually there's a couple Psalms of Ahaz, and there's, you know, so you got different things going on during the good times, and are not Ahaz is the wrong name. I just had the name. Anyway, but it's Hezekiah's guys that are credited for getting the book of Psalms together and stuff like that, even though it's been written by David, collecting it, collating, putting it all together in the five books that it sits in. So anyway, it's a tremendous time spiritually in the south. And again, all in the southern tribes, in the southern kingdom, all 12 tribes of Israel are gathered and represented. Because out of all the 10 northern came the believers to reside. So if you think about Acts 2, when Peter stands up, ye men of Israel, he is speaking to all 12 tribes. He's not just speaking to Judah and Benjamin. It's all of them, because they've populated down and so forth. So anyway, the end result in Judah is that they get carried off into Babylonian captivity. So they didn't learn the lesson, and that's what we'll see as we go through these guys. Okay? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening, Lord. We thank you for the look here into Hosea. Briefly, as we get started in the history that your book has for us, in the Word of God, as what is key, the events to hone in on and to look at as we see the history of Israel, your nation, as it works out here because of their apostasy and the unbelief, and then your mercy and your loving kindness towards them as they work through the time. In your name we pray. Amen.